Now let us open again to the first letter of Peter and chapter 4. And giving particular attention this morning to the passage from verse 12 to 19, 12 to the end. Perhaps as a text, a reminder of what Peter is saying here, we might just pick up verse 16. Let's just read here again. As our, as it were, a door into the passage. Verse 16, Peter says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." As I read this passage, I think if you were to ask Peter, he would find something strange in many parts of the Christian world today. I think he would find it very strange the way that Christianity is so misinterpreted today. Misinterpreted by Christians, professing Christians, people who say, I am a Christian. It's always going to be misinterpreted. It was then by the people outside. But there are some today who will say that be a Christian is the way to health and prosperity and a quiet life now. Or it's about being nice people so that no one will notice. We'll keep it to ourselves. Or others would see it as the way to power and to influence in our society. And it seems to me, if you look at what Peter is saying in these few verses, Peter doesn't see it anything like that in any of those ways. And remember that Peter is an apostle, one who speaks directly for Christ. He speaks the truth. What he is saying here is how it should be in our understanding. So if anyone's not a Christian yet, don't come under false illusions. This is laid out for us. This is the way. There's so much of what goes under the name of Christian today. It is so different from this and should be raised serious questions. And if you are a Christian, don't live expecting that things will get easier, at least not yet. But for all that, this is the point that Peter makes here, I think. One thing he does say is that this set out there, the way of suffering, this is the best way. It's not easy, but it is the way. As our Lord Jesus said, "I am the way. There is one way to the Father." And Peter is saying, this is what that way involves. This is the way to eventual glory. But it is through the suffering that could and probably will come on all who truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, Peter puts that in both negative and positive terms. In the negative sense, he speaks about no surprise and no shame. Positively, he speaks about rejoicing and glory. And it would be under these two headings that I would want to look through this passage with you. No surprise and no shame, first of all. Verse 12, do not think it strange. Don't be surprised. Verse 16, let him not be ashamed. Don't have any shame. By following the way of the Lord Jesus. The surprise should be if life is easy for us as Christians. It should be a surprise. If you are a Christian, you belong to another spirit from this world in which we have grown up and that we live. It should be a surprise to us if our life is easy as Christians. That should raise concern to us to take a long, hard look at the way that we live our lives in a world that is opposed. It was then, it is now, opposed to the Lord Jesus. There's all sorts of ways, but perhaps the way that most people would be most surprised at is opposed to him when you say he is the way. There is no other way to God but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this world will say, you can't say that. It's downright opposed to Jesus. Central teaching, his central message. Come through me, he says. And the world says, well, I would want to go to God. I want to find God my way. Through the other religions, through no religions, apparently, and so on. Life is easy for us. Why are we not attracting more mistreatment? Now, that doesn't mean that we go out inviting it, provoking it. That's entirely wrong. That's not Christian either. That comes under the wrong things of verse 15. But simply by living true faith in Christ, speaking where we're supposed to speak, living a Christ-like character. In their day, it brought trouble. I think it's bringing more trouble in our day too. Certainly, don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised if being a Christian means that you come under attack and life is tough. Don't think it strange when it's so like what Jesus himself suffered. Jesus said before he died, said in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's what Peter is talking about, is the fiery trial. It's what people inflict upon Christ's people, but it is because that's what they did to him. Instead of being surprised by it, receive the reproach of Christ. In verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Receive it, take it to yourself. Don't be surprised and reject it and try and avoid it when it comes, for want of a better description, when it comes naturally because of that inherent opposition of the two spirits, the spirit of Christ in this world, surrounded by the world. Don't think it's strange, or don't be surprised by it. You know what happens when you're surprised? You go all to pieces, don't you? You're not ready to handle it, whatever this occasion might be. So we're to be ready. Don't think it's strange. These people were going through it. As it were, Peter had to come alongside them and strengthen them and encourage them not to let go. If we're not finding it yet, be ready for it. Don't let it catch you by surprise. That's why it makes real sense to talk about these difficult things, the difficulties of the Christian life, to people who are not Christians yet. As I look through the Bible, okay, it's the way that men have printed it, but we print it this way because there is no small print. Nothing that God tucks away, terms and conditions that he rattles through that we can't understand. He lays it all out in the open. This is what is involved in being a Christian. There will be fiery trials. Don't think that's strange. It belongs to this being a Christian in this life and in this world. Paul said to, to King Agrippa, he said, all these things, they weren't done in a corner. It's open, it's obvious. The central work of the Lord Jesus was not his teaching that many will say they admire. His central work was his suffering and his death. It was in the open. Men know about it. It's how we respond to that, how you and I respond to it. And so if we are looking for God to bless us, he says the way of blessing is through trusting in the Lord Jesus, And look at where he went to get blessing. He went through that suffering, through that dying. And it's for us to go that way too. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Yes, they blaspheme God as they inflict their opposition. It may be physical, it may be verbal. Every abuse that's thrown at God's people, at the Christian, it is false. Makes it blasphemy against God. But as we receive it, we turn the glory to him. It's for us to give thanks and praise that we have found identified with the Lord Jesus. So we're not to be surprised, nor are we to be ashamed. This is the way to the glory of God, for his glory. It does need to be qualified. Peter does that in verse 15. You know what goes abroad. Many will complain about what Christianity does, and they say, I don't want anything to do with it because of what it's done in history and so on. Sadly, it has some traction, doesn't it? Peter's hint of that in verse 15, a warning. His warning to say that if you go under the name of the Lord Jesus, don't be found doing any of these things. Murder and theft, evil doing in general terms, even meddling in other people's affairs. We're not murderers, we're not thieves, we're not evildoers, but we can meddle very easily. It comes all the way down. But murderers, people will raise the shadow of crusading violence, whether it's medieval or modern, whether it's physical or verbal, psychological. And people reject Christianity because of that, which is a disaster. It ought not to be, which is the warning that Peter brings us here. We should not be putting ourselves in that place. That deserves to, we deserve to suffer because of those things, which he touches on back in chapter 2. If you're beaten for your faults, take that patiently, but that's what you deserve. Those things should bring shame. They are not Christian. They don't carry the character of our Lord Jesus. But with that in mind, if we do live in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, if we are that Christian who suffers as a Christian, rightly so called, verse 16, if we live in that way and that brings suffering, let him not be ashamed. You know what it means to be ashamed if your youngsters, your mom and dad do something stupid in your company and you're a bit embarrassed and you're a bit ashamed of them? Well, it's not like that. It can't be like that. Where does Jesus lead you? He leads you in ways that people around you don't understand and don't want to be involved with, and they look strange at you. You look strange to them. But don't be ashamed, he says. Because he was not ashamed of us. It took him to the cross, but he was not ashamed, so that we might be receive life through him. Don't be ashamed, suffering for the sake of his name. Instead, and this is where he concludes this passage, he comes back to it in verse 19, so those who suffer according to the will of God, commit your souls to him in doing good. Strengthen your faith. Say, yes, that's what the world might say, but he is my life. I cannot turn away from him. He is the one who is faithful. No one else is faithful. He is. And he says he will bring me through. Psalm 25, a few couple of verses at the beginning say, oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed. I trust in you. Don't be surprised. Don't be ashamed. Instead, you might say the positive aspect. Tracing through these verses again, he says, rejoice and have fine glory. Rejoice. Back in verse 13, he said in verse 12, he said, don't think it strange, the negative. Don't think that. Instead, in verse 13, rejoice, but rejoice. Rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings. Isn't he the one that is glorious? Psalm 45 speaks about the king who comes in glory. Psalm 24. All of these, they remind us of all that he has done. And he says, I can share with him. Rejoice. Yes, it's sufferings, but that was his way through into glory, the way that God has appointed. Rejoice, at the end of that verse, with exceeding joy. It can be difficult in a fiery trial. Fiery trial. They can hurt. They can distress. But there in your heart and your mind, to find this joy, because you know it's precisely that and that way that takes you through that trial. It does take you through, it doesn't leave you there. Rejoice instead of being surprised, thinking it strange. Don't be ashamed, verse 16. Don't be ashamed, but glorify God. Rejoice and give him the glory in this matter, in this thing, this very trial that you're going through. And that's because if we're united to Christ, that extent of his sufferings, it's for the same reasons. United with him, we must go with him. We can't let him go and walk around the other side and join up with him there. We're united with him or we're not. Are you united with him? It will bring trouble. But look where he is now. Where he will come from and return to again. In glory. That's hinted at when we see the words of verse 13. Rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings. Look to this point. Don't just look at today. Don't just look at the fiery trial you're going through. But look that when his glory is revealed. That is going to happen. That will be a point in the history of this world. He is coming in his glory. And that then when he comes, because you have endured, because you have rejoiced, you will again be glad with an exceeding joy. Look on, look beyond. We can't tell the future, we say. But that's one thing we can tell. We don't know precisely when, but we know it's coming. He is coming. Let's continue for the sake of it. How many people have carried on through hard years and years of training because they say at the other end I'm going to have a great job and I'll be able to live in comfort. This is so much better. Continue through the trial and do it with rejoicing because you know the absolute certainty of that great joy of his appearing and his glory. If you want to be with him then, be with him now. And with him now does mean time of suffering. And that's very likely what Peter had in mind. And in the reference he makes, we might ask ourselves, now why does he start verse 17 with the word for? It's a because, it's a connection. Based on what he's just been saying, why is he now saying the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God? Notice he says the time has come. It's inserted in English to make the sense of the thing, but It's already here. This is the time of judgment in the house of God. It's not that judgment will begin at the house of God. He says judgment begins, it has begun at the house of God. To explain this, think of Hebrews chapter 12. It's not so many pages over, and I want to refer to a few verses here. So you might like to turn to it. Hebrews 12, and I won't read absolutely every word, so bear with me, but taking it from verse 5. Remember, we're just looking at this remark that Peter makes. Time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And then he is talking about, in verse 3, hostility from sinners. He talks about what Jesus has suffered, that hostility. And you go through this too. Now at verse 5, don't forget the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. That's from Proverbs chapter 3. And then again at verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Moving through, he illustrates this. He says how our human fathers do it, and then in verse 10, he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. We share in his sufferings. That chastening is part of that, of what he's doing. It's not just that circumstances do this to us, not just that other men do this, but the Lord's hand is in it, and he does it for chastening, for pruning, for refining. It's a fiery trial, so that we will be made ready to be partakers of his holiness. No chastening, but to continue in verse 11, seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The thing that we're to be seeking after most of all, the thing we're to be thirsting and hungering for, it comes through this peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It doesn't just happen with a snap of fingers. It is a training process. Like an athlete training, going through the hardship, the pain, the muscles that ache the next morning, and then going back again to obtain the prize. Partake in his holiness. It's not just what people do to us, though that is at the heart of the fiery trials that Peter refers to. It's not just what people do to us, but God's hand is in it. Job said, he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. That hurting process is his whole process of healing to bring us wholeness and fullness. With that in mind, with these things in mind, it ought to be quite alarming to think of how many others, ourselves in some ways, how we would look to avoid suffering. By denying the Lord Jesus, even by our silence, this is the way of suffering that the Lord Jesus went. He did not deny his Father. But he witnessed to him in the truth that was unpalatable to so many around him, and it brought his death. There are many types of suffering that will not bring us any advantage as long as we fail to look at it with spiritual insight. But if the suffering now is to cut away that old nature, to take away the illness that is within us, he will wound, but he will bind. It's the image of the surgeon. It cuts precisely, harshly, but precisely, to take away the disease. But he binds up. He makes us well. He makes us fit for God to partake in his holiness. And if there are things that we don't allow to be cut away by this fiery trial, how will we appear when he appears? So that question in verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Again from Proverbs. Which way are we on, you and I? And so as we live this life, and the life is set in front of us as a Christian in this world, Peter is saying to you, he says, don't be afraid. It's a fiery trial, but don't be afraid. It's a fiery trial, so don't be careless. It's a trial, so don't doubt. Faith is put to the test. Don't doubt. And don't be tempted away for a life of ease and escape. Yes, whatever you might suffer, be sure it is because of a true Christian faith and life. And if it is, then be glad. Don't be ashamed. Because that is the way through to the fullness of life. Don't be ashamed. It's perhaps this that leads into Peter's next thought in the next chapter. But Peter comes in these words as a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he is coaxing us to keep us, to keep us close to the Lord. He knows that there are distractions, as sheep will wander away. Distractions that will slacken our faith. He knows that there are dangers that will frighten us. And just like a sheep that is frightened, it will go anywhere. It doesn't just go back to the shepherd. And we can be so frightened by these trials and the fieriness of them that we might fail to hear the voice of the shepherd calling us, especially the great shepherd. So Peter is saying, hear it again, put those things aside, don't think it's strange, see it for what it is, because the shepherd will take you all the way. Peter says those things will not go away, so you make sure you're well established, that you are close. Come close if you're not already. Because there is only one way through the mountains, as the shepherd knows. It's only by this one route. It goes through all the tests and the turmoils and the twists and the turns, but it's only by this route that anyone will come to that place when his glory is revealed, place being able to be glad with exceeding joy. Only by this route will you come to the place where you will finally be free of every trial. And so, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. May he bless his word to us each in the ways that are upon us and before us by his purpose and his hand. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray together.